Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. As we continue our celebration of the Easter season, today we continue a new sermon series entitled Transform to Overcome. Each message will celebrate a potential change that God brings for you through the power of the resurrection of Christ. Let's join in as God invites us to experience a new way of living.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And as we're seated, let's turn to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord God, we worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, we are in awe of your presence. Lord, as we sit with your word, Lord, as we wrestle with your word, would you open us? Would you open our ears to hear? Lord, our minds to understand and our hearts to receive your Spirit's transforming work. Lord, let your word be living water. Cleanse us, renew us, reshape us. Lord, set us on fire with your Spirit. A holy love, a bold courage, Lord God, that we may proclaim your word to share in your love with the world around us, a passion to live the gospel in all that we do. Change us, Lord. Refresh us. Make us shine with the light of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we continue in our sermon series, A Season of Worship, Transformed to Overcome. Worship, a time set to celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus that reshapes our hearts and renews our relationships. The resurrection is more than a past event to remember. It is the present power that reorients how we live, especially when we are tempted to harden our hearts, to withdraw from one another, to retaliate. But Paul speaks a different word to the church. Paul says, "You are chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So put on something different than the world." In other words, your identity gives you a different wardrobe than the world. You don't have to wear a fence. You don't have to respond the way everyone else responds. You don't have to let your emotions drive the conversation. Because resurrection people don't just overcome sin and death. We overcome the patterns of this world that keep relationships stuck. Paul describes the nature of new life of people who have been raised with Christ. In Colossians 3:12-13, we're given a very vivid picture of what this new life is that God calls us to. We're to be clothed with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience, and to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, these aren't optional virtues. They are everyday garments that people who have been risen with Christ need to choose. When raised with Christ, the Lord remakes us And the first place that we begin to see the changes are in the small, ordinary moments, how we receive a slight, how we answer a cutting word, how we choose to speak or remain silent. The resurrection power of the raised Jesus from the dead equips us to turn offense into opportunity. Church, it is up to us. We're given the power to change offense into an opportunity of listening, of honest speech, of reconciliation. Kyle Idleman, the author of Every Thought Captive, once admitted that he had never imagined that he would become the sort of person who was easily offended. Ironically, he shared that what used to bother him the most were people who were easily offended. But over time, things began to accumulate. And maybe you can kind of see yourself in this place with Kyle. A passing critical remark, a cynical question, where he would have once shrugged them off, these moments began to stick. And one offense fed another, and before long, a pattern had formed. And his wife had noticed a change, and so she asked him a question, a simple but piercing question. She said, "What happened to the man who used to keep things in perspective and assume the best?" Instead of pausing and taking a time for reflection, he snapped back. "What's that supposed to mean?" The offenses had piled up, transferred into conversations, reshaped his responses. And this morning we have the opportunity to turn that story into our own mirror. Let's be honest. Offense is one of the most common spiritual battles of our time. We live in a world where people are quick to speak and slow to listen, quick to assume and slow to understand, quick to take offense but slow to forgive. One of the most urgent places that we need transformation is how we handle offense in our own lives, because offense is everywhere. And if we're honest, it's also in us. Author Kyle Idleman makes a confession that many of us would never say out loud. "While no one wants to admit it," he says, "being offended kind of feels good." Does anybody else just kind of squirm? Being offended kind of feels good. We complain loudly when we're wronged. We act like someone just stabbed us in the eye. But the truth is that we don't want to admit is we kind of enjoy being offended. And maybe you're wondering, why is that? Leave it or not, there is a neurochemical reason. When we feel offended, our brains release dopamine. The same feel-good chemical released when you eat that warm chocolate chip cookie, right? When we receive praise, that same dopamine is released. Our brains anticipate a social reward, a validation, attention, and sympathy we expect when we share our offenses with others. Being offended can also reinforce our self-identity. If we're proud, offense fuels our pride. If we crave affirmation, offense becomes a shortcut to attention. Without realizing it, the patterns of offense can become self-reinforcing. We get offended, we get validated, we get a hit of dopamine, and the cycle continues again. But Paul interrupts that cycle with a different truth, a truth that cuts through the noise and our reactions and reminds us of who we really are. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 12, because Paul calls out and he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Paul addresses the Colossians as God's chosen people, a phrase traditionally coveted by the Jews as referring to themselves alone. No longer is that form of arrogance tolerated. All those who are in Christ, be they Jew or Gentile, cultured or uncultured, male or female, slave or free, are truly one. It is Christ who is in all. And Paul knows the human heart better than we often admit it. I wrestle with Paul so often. I don't often want to admit that Paul knows my heart. Offenses is not a primarily a problem of other people. It's a symptom of a fragile sense of who we are. When we forget who we are in Christ, we take everything personally. Small slights swell into these huge, major injuries because we're listening for threats to our worth. A curt remark becomes proof that we're unlovable. A missed invitation becomes proof that we are unwanted. There's a particular thought that keeps many of us trapped in this pattern of offense. And I've been guilty of it myself. If I ignore it, it will go away. The temptation to avoid the pain, to pretend that nothing happened, is common. But avoidance is not the same as wisdom that Scripture commends. As Jonathan read for us, Proverbs 19, verse 11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook offense. Proverbs urges us to overlook an offense, not by pretending that it never happened, but by recognizing it and choosing to let it go. To overlook is a deliberate act of mercy. To ignore is a passive avoidance that allows resentment to fester and to grow. When we forget who we are in Christ, we assume the worst. Our imagination fills with motives we cannot know. We read malice into uncertainty, and then we act on the imagined story. And Paul's remedy, understand, is not naive optimism. It's a renewed mind shaped by the Spirit that chooses charity over suspicion. When we forget who we are in Christ, we react instead of responding. Reaction is immediate. Reaction is loud. Reaction is destructive. But response is slow. Response is thoughtful. Response is restorative. Paul doesn't leave us in the problem. He points to our identity as the soil of transformation, growth. Three simple words shape our speech and our souls. Chosen, holy, loved. We are God's chosen people, holy and set apart. By faith in Christ, we are declared holy before God. This is a positional reality given by grace and not earned by works. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Father sees us as sacred children, washed and accounted righteous. When we stand before God, we're not measured by our failures. Thank you, Lord. We're not measured by our failures, but we are covered by the Holy Savior who paid our debt in full. Paul reminds us that before Christ, we were alienated from God, dead in our sins. Colossians 1 Verse 21, into the brokenness God stepped, sending his son to redeem us, to purchase our salvation because of Christ's work. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet many of us live as though our worth depends on others' approval. Our offense becomes a currency. We resent, we withdraw, we rehearse the wrong. And Paul commands us to put on Christ-like virtues. That command to put on Christ-like virtues presumes a deeper truth that is already in place. You are chosen, you are holy, you are dearly loved. They're not goals to earn, but realities that we receive. When that identity fades from our awareness, our default is self-protection. Sharp words, quick reactions, defensive postures. But when we remember who we are in Christ, chosen, set apart, holy, renewed by grace, beloved, held by God's steadfast love, everything changes. John Wesley taught that the assurance of God's love fuels holy living. We lived assured. We live and our speech changes. Our words become instruments of healing rather than weapons of destruction. In verse 12, Paul says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are not emotions. Paul's not describing a personality trait. He's describing a resurrection wardrobe, the clothing of a transformed life. Clothe yourself with compassion. The Greek phrase that Paul uses can be rendered bowels of sympathy, a gut level, deep feeling. When Lazarus died, Jesus was moved with compassion and he wept. And the gospel shows God's heart, a compassion that enters our sorrow. Compassion sees the person, not just the problem, a world that is quick to diagnose and slow to listen. Compassion turns our eyes to look beneath the behavior, to the human being beneath it. Compassion slows us down. It opens us to the story behind the sting. Put on kindness, an outward action that reveals an inward compassion, tender concern. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And Paul reminds us in Romans 2 that kindness of God leads you to repentance. Kindness is a garment of the Spirit that brings life to others. Kind people extend grace even to those who are difficult. Kindness softens the tone before the words are even formed. The same truth can be spoken in ways that heal or in ways that wound. Kindness shapes not only what we say, but how we say it. A gentle word can disarm anger and invite honest conversation. Put on humility, a modest spirit that esteems others above ourselves. Humble people understand their calling to serve God and neighbor. C.S. Lewis observed and said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is chief because it stands opposite of pride. It's not a lack of confidence or self-opinion, but an honest acceptance of who we are before God. Humility releases the need to win. Too often, our words are driven by a fragile hunger to be right, to be seen, to be defended. Humility frees us from that compulsion. It lets us admit what we do not know and to say, I could be wrong. and choose relationship over reputation. And that freedom conversation becomes places of grace rather than battlegrounds. Put on gentleness, Paul says, strength that is under control. Gentleness is not irritability or a quick irritation. It stands against rudeness and abrasiveness. The New Testament sometimes renders this as meekness. Now understand, meekness is not what culturally we have come to make it. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness in the Greek carries a sense of restrained strength, of power guided by the Spirit. Believers are called to wear gentleness as a garment, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape our response. Put on patience. It's a character quality, a fruit of the Spirit we all need. Patient people trust that God is at work even in the waiting. Instead of honking at the driver who's going too slow or didn't go as soon as the light turned green on your way to lunch today, take a breath. Pray for them. And let that small act of grace mark the moment. Patience gives people room to grow. Transformation is rarely instantaneous. Sanctification is slow and faithful process. Patience keeps us present, steady, and hopeful as God completes a work that He's begun in us and one another. These garments don't appear by accident. You have to choose them day by day, moment by moment, and especially when offense arises, because offense is going to arise. It's inevitable. But your choice and how you respond, choose to clothe yourself in the wardrobe of Christ. These virtues take root in our heart, and they change how we speak. They change how we listen. They keep us at the table when conflict comes. These are the fruits of sanctifying grace. Now, Paul goes on to call us to bear with each other, to forgive one another, and it is not a separate command. It is a visible proof of the virtues that we have put on. Bear with each other. It's not a polite suggestion. It's a gospel posture. It's a practical outworking of sanctifying grace, how that love is claimed us, how it shapes us, and how we live with each other. When someone wounds us, our first temptation is to reduce them to the offense. They're rude. They're selfish. They are wrong. To bear with each other reverses that move. It means listening for the story beneath the sting. It's seeing the stress. It's seeing the fear and the grief, the lack of knowledge, a bad day. When we make room for humanity, we refuse to let a single moment define a person's worth. To bear with each other is to recognize we are all being formed by God's grace. We are a work in progress. Paul commands, forgive one another, release the debt when you forgive. You refuse to keep a tally of the wrongs as if they were a currency that you can spend to prove your worth. It doesn't mean ignoring the justice or pretending harm never happened. It means that before God, you will not carry the debt as your identity or your weapon. Refuse to rehearse the wound. Rehearsing just keeps it alive. The cycle strengthens resentment and rewires our heart to bitterness. Refusing to rehearse is a discipline. Stopping the gossip, declining to replay the offense, and turning instead to prayer, scripture, a trusted friend who will call us to repentance and restoration rather than to complain. Paul gives the standard. As the Lord forgave you, Christ's forgiveness was free, it was full, and it was first, not earned, not deserved, and not delayed. When we let the cross be the final word, we refuse to make our wounds the last chapter of the story. The cross declares that sin has been paid for and that reconciliation is possible. Forgiveness is what breaks the dopamine cycle of offense. It interrupts the pattern. It opens the door to thoughtful, grace-filled conversations. That's what the world needs. Thoughtful conversation is not weakness. It is resurrection strength and courage to stay at the table when others walk away. The humility to ask questions when everyone else insists that they already know. Love refuses to let offense have the last word. This strength is the fruit of Christ rising. We speak from new life, not from old wounds. The assurance takes hold when our speech becomes an instrument of healing rather than a weapon of defense. Church, the world doesn't need more offended Christians. The world needs resurrected Christians, people clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. People who bear with each other. People who forgive as the Lord forgave. People who turn offense into thoughtful, spirit-led conversations. May we be a church who overcome. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. You may have noticed that we are worshiping in our fellowship hall. This is due to the installation of our long-awaited pipe organ that should be completed and voiced by early June. Please visit our website to learn more about our church, the new organ, and our ministry and serving opportunities. Contributions can be made to the church or by sending a check to the church. I hope you'll come and visit our church in person, and may God bless you.